hired professor, but once a teacher, always a teacher. And that is true of our dear brother Larry. He's been to serve the class here locally in the past, and he was a great blessing. But this is his first introduction to a convention here at Jersey City. And I know you will be blessed by his service this afternoon. And you know, you might as well expect his subject will be the School of Christ. Brother Larry.
Thank you, Brother Ray, for the very kind introduction. Good afternoon, brethren. I apologize if I tend to be a little intimidated this afternoon. I'm not used to standing behind a box. But I assure you the Spirit is there, even though I can't walk very far and still be heard. We would like to bring you the love and greetings of our brethren in Colorado. They all ask that their special love. If I'm talking too loud or too soft, just raise your hand, please, and I'll try to adjust. The brethren there all sent their special love and greetings to you. We talked to the Palmgren family, Brother Ron, old Brother Ron. Everybody knows old Brother Ron, who's on email. And Steve and Rosalie, I'll ask to have their love sent to you. And I would be remiss if I didn't bring you the love of several hundred of your little brothers and sisters in Romania and Moldova. I know you hear that all the time, but whenever you stand before a group of them and you see them with tears streaming down their eyes, their faces, please convey my love to my brethren in America and how much they appreciate your love, your prayers, your support. And they would like to be, I'm sure, remembered here to you today. We would like to especially thank the Lord for the privilege and opportunity of being here and sharing this last Jersey City Convention, this last Northeastern Convention of this millennia. And we thank the Lord very much for that special privilege. We thank also the class for the invitation. We appreciate that opportunity. It was a blessed privilege for us to be here last year to serve the brethren. It was our first meeting in Jersey City, and so it's a delight to be back with you. And it's a delight to see so many of you here from so many different ecclesias around the area, from the various northeastern ecclesias. It's an opportunity to meet with many of you that we haven't seen for some time. The School of Christ is a subject that we've considered many times. It's something that's familiar to all of us. It's not just something that we consider as a subject because it's our life. Our lives are a training in preparation for eternity. And we are in the School of Christ. You might say, where do we abide? Where do we live as new creatures? Where is this classroom? This is going to be interactive, so we're going to ask you to participate. And it will be very interactive as we get going. But where are we? Where are we as new creatures? Where's our schoolroom? Pictured in the Bible. It's not a trick question. This is easy. The Holy. Okay. We reside as new creatures in the Holy of the Tabernacle. That's where our sustenance, that's where our food, that's where our enlightenment, that's where our lives as new creatures live and grow and thrive. There's another place, though, similar in symbolic meaning, and that's the antechamber in the pyramid. So we're in the antechamber, we're in the Holy of the Tabernacle, we're in that training program for the King's Chamber, or the Most Holy, for our future office as priests. As a school teacher, one of the reasons I was a school teacher, and it was kind of a strange circumstance that I became a school teacher, but one of the reasons I was because I had summers off, I had a winter break, I had spring vacation, I had holidays, I had sick leave. There was lots of time off. And for a Bible student, that's almost a perfect environment. I could travel to Europe in the summers. I could take lots of time off. But in thinking about the School of Christ, is our school, is our classroom, is our training environment like that? Do we get summer vacations? Do we have a winter break? How about holidays? Sick leave. Ah. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are constantly, continuously, every hour of the day of your life in the school of Christ. You can't get away from it. Not that you necessarily want to. But there are no vacations, no holidays, no sick leave. This is a training program that continues until what? Until graduation. Until death. That was our covenant. We didn't make it for a year, for 10 years, for 20 years, until to Y2K. How many of you consecrated in the 1940s said, well, year 2000 comes, that's it. How many of you consecrated in the 40s expected to still be here when the year 2000 rolled around? I don't think any of us did. But here we are. And we're still in the school of Christ. And we still have new classmates coming in. It was our privilege this summer to welcome several of our new brothers and sisters into the school of Christ. And what a privilege and opportunity that is. But in sickness, you know, oftentimes we hear these words as we're getting married, but this is kind of what it's like, isn't it? We're in the process of getting married to our heavenly bridegroom. And so we say in sickness or in health, in poverty or in wealth, in good times and in bad, we're in the school of Christ. It's a lifetime enlistment. It's not, well, time's up. We've graduated from that class. I guess we get summer off and get ready for the next class. Whether we're in a hospital bed, whether we're driving to work, whether we're taking care of our children, whether we're at a convention, whether we're in an airplane flying to Romania or Moldova, wherever we are, under whatever circumstances, we're in the school of Christ. But that's not the only school that we're in. That's not the only school that's available. There's another school. And that's a school that all of us were in before we came into the school of Christ. You see, there's another school out there. And every human being enters that school at birth. And we could call it many things, but we will call it UPEW, or UPEW. The University of this Present Evil World. Every human being is in the University of this Present Evil World. And there are no vacations. There are no holidays. There is no sick leave. There is no escaping the University of this Present Evil World. And the University of this Present Evil World lasts how long?
A lifetime,
until death. So there's really, we started off our lives in the University of this Present Evil World. And you know how it is with a university. There's general classes, and then there are specific schools. There's a school of medicine, and a school of engineering, and a school of law, and so forth. And usually it's difficult to get into these schools. It's by invitation only. And so we have been invited to a special training program as a part of this University of the Present Evil World, to come out of that and to receive some special training in the school of Christ for a special purpose. Not that we might be exalted and be rulers and everyone else serve us, but what did our Lord say? What's the purpose of the school of Christ? He that is chiefest among you, let him be your servant. The purpose of the school of Christ is to train those individuals which will serve God and mankind and lift mankind up to perfection and then serve God throughout eternity. In our school of Christ, we have classrooms like this. We have meeting rooms, meeting halls. We have books. We have laboratory experiments. We have on-the-job training. We have experience. We have tests. And we have a teacher's favorite, the pop quiz. How many of you have had a pop quiz today? I think every one of you probably has, whether you realize it or not, had a pop quiz. What's a pop quiz? It's a test given to you by your teacher for the purpose of self-evaluation, seeing how you're doing, how your progress is coming. It's really a positive rather than a negative. It's something to stimulate your learning, to evaluate your progress. It's to promote your success, not to encourage your failure. But I would dare say that every one of us in this room has had a pop quiz today, whether we realized it or not. Remember the brother was talking earlier about, Brother Julius, was talking about people stepping on your toes. What is that? That's a pop quiz. How are you going to respond when someone acts in a way that you don't appreciate? That's a pop quiz. So our daily lives are in training. But as we go out into our daily lives, what must we, in the main, rely upon? Do you carry your Bible, studies in the Scriptures, all your reference materials with you wherever you go? You know, today we can say we do that. Those of us who have personal computers, 1,217 books I took to Romania and Moldova this summer and traveled with them in my laptop computer. But for the most part, when we meet these pop quizzes, when we take these tests, what do we have to rely on? What is it that's going to go the other side? What do we take with us? Right. The lessons that we have learned, the experiences that we have had, the character which we have developed is that which we will carry with us when we go beyond the veil. And that's what we take with us in our daily walk. That's what we meet those pop quizzes with. Not with the Bible, not with the volumes. We don't have time to, I got to run home and get my Bible and see how I should respond to this test. We don't have time for that. It's what's inside. It's what's in your character. It's what's in your heart. And that's what the Lord is evaluating. He knows that every one of you can go home and look things up in the volumes or the reprints or the Scriptures. But what's in your heart? That's what he's looking for, because that's what he's going to glorify. And that's what determines whether we pass or fail in this course. It's what's inside. And so that's what we take with us every day. And that's what we want to stimulate as new creatures, is that special part of us that we take with us every day. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. What does Peter say? As we go out into the highways and the byways and we talk to people, what should we be able to do? Be able always to give to every man that asks thee a reason of the hope that is within thee. It doesn't say be able to look it up. It says be able to give to every man that asks thee a reason for the hope that is within thee. That means we have to internalize the lessons in this school so that we can not only tell people, but we can live it and they can learn by our example. Today we would like to explore just some various aspects of the school of Christ. In no way could we even begin to cover the subject, because it covers a lifetime of many individualized experiences. But we can go as long as we have time, and when we run out of time, we'll stop. We'd like to begin, and we're going to ask you to respond, because we want to, at the beginning of this, we're in this class together. Now, this obviously is not all the members, the prospective members of the body of Christ. This is not all those who are enrolled in the school of Christ, but this is all those who are here with us today. And so how well do we know each other? We want to ask some questions and stimulate some thinking based on your answers to those questions. And as we ask these questions and as you answer them, we'd like you to look around and just get a feeling for the differentiation that the Lord has provided in this wonderful body, this School of Christ arrangement, a perspective on our fellow classmates. And in this test, we're going to ask you to be totally honest. Can you really be anything else? You see, what you say to me, what you say, you're not answering me, what you say to the other brethren here, really, it's between you and the Lord. You know the answer to the question. The Lord knows the answer that you have to this question. So be honest. Share with us your feelings. And what's the purpose? Brother David told us about another scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I think Brother Julius also mentioned it. That we should be able, we should consider one another. Consider one another. What does that mean? Study the other classmates in the school of Christ. For what purpose? Why do we study one another? To be able to encourage, incite, and stimulate unto love and good works. Exhorting one another while it is called day. So this is our purpose, is to consider one another that we may encourage, stimulate, and incite one another to love and to good works. We're going to ask some questions, and again, please be honest. And there's a purpose in this. This is not just idle questioning. Who is the oldest person in our class here today? And these questions primarily for the consecrated. We'll differentiate. But who's the oldest consecrated member of our class today? Anyone here over 80? Go ahead, raise your hands up high. Raise your hands up high. Brethren, I want you to look around. Raise your hands up high. Don't be bashful. By the time you're 80, you shouldn't care about how old you are. Anyone over 90? Okay, we still got two coming. Okay, more? Three? Okay. Three? One, two, three? Brethren, at least, there are three that I noticed, and maybe there were more, of your brethren in this schoolroom today that are over 90 years old. Now, what does that mean? What's our perspective? Let's ask another question, and then we'll put it together for the perspective. Who's the youngest person here today, the youngest consecrated member of our class today? Anyone under 20 who's consecrated? Okay, we have one under 20. Anyone else? Okay, think about that. There's a sister over there who's under 20, and there's three at least that we saw whose hands went up that are over 90. So we have a perspective, a range of perspective in this classroom today of individuals who are all the way from the beginning of life, a new consecrated life, under 20 years of age, all the way to 90 years or more. That's a unique, interesting perspective. These individuals have their own perspective, their own relationships, their own lessons that they've learned in this university of the present evil world. Some for over 90 years, some for less than 20. How many of you are not consecrated who are here today? Raise your hand. Don't be bashful. Have not made a full consecration of your lives to the Lord. Okay? Only one? Only one? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Now you know, brethren, there's an individual who shares a little bit different perspective here today, who has not made that decision to be in the school of Christ at this time. Who in the room of our classmates has been consecrated the longest? See, that's different from how old you are. Who has been consecrated the longest? Anyone here? I know there's several that have been consecrated more than 50 years. Raise your hands up high. More than 50 years. Look at that, brethren. Look around the room. These are brethren who have been in the school of Christ. I'm not holding my hand up. I'm encouraging them to hold their hands up. These are brethren who have been in the school of Christ, not the university of the present evil world, in the school of Christ more than 50 years. How about more than 60? Still hands going up. 65. Hands go down. Any more than 65? Okay, so there are several brethren, numerous brethren, who've been in this school of Christ more than 50 years. Think of that. what kind of experiences and lessons they have learned. What is that, brethren? That's a treasure house of experience for you to draw on. Seek out these brethren. Find out what it was like when they consecrated. What were the lessons? What were the experiences over their lives? Who's been consecrated the shortest amount of time? Anyone consecrated less than a year? Okay, one. Only one? Two? Three? Okay. Several of your brethren in this school of Christ are your baby brothers and sisters. So all the way from many over 50 years to some under 1 year. Think of that. Think of that family relationship. What you can learn from those brethren who have just entered into this new walk. The newness of that perspective. And those who have been in it over 50 and 60 years. The level of experience that they have had. What a treasure is in this room, brethren. And this is only a part of that precious body arrangement. From those who have been in long, we can learn from their wisdom, their experience. From those who are here just a short time, perhaps we can share with them. And perhaps we can learn what perspective they have. Those of you who are consecrated, you have three options. There's only three choices. What are your three choices? And I say, what are your three choices? And I say that specifically because they are your choices. You will decide which of these three options you receive. What are your three options?
Faithful.
Okay. I'd like to talk about that one first. We could be faithful. We could be a member of the little flock. Okay. What's your another option? Could be of the great company. And the third option?
Second death.
Okay. No eternal torment. No? No fourth option? No. Sorry. No fourth option. Three options. Let me ask you a question. Because we want to stimulate your thinking. How many of you in this room, and see, everybody in this room is consecrated except the one brother over here. So this is, we're getting down to where some of these questions are going to start to get painful. How many of you are running for the prize of the second death? Raise your hand up real high. I hear it giggling. But I don't see any hands. And my sight's not that great, so if there's someone out there, please. Okay, nobody's running for the prize of the second death. Okay, option number two. How many of you are running for the prize of the great company? I'm not getting any takers, am I? Nobody is running for the second death or the great company? Okay, how many of you are consecrated or running for the prize of the little flock? The high calling. Raise your hand if you are. Don't be bashful. This is your classroom. These are your classmates. If you're running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, don't be bashful. Let everyone know. You are called in one hope of your calling. Now this question perhaps is even more difficult, but perhaps framed in the context of what we have just said, it will make sense. How many of you are planning by the Lord's grace and strength to make your calling and election sure? Do you have any idea how happy that makes your father? Do you have any idea that how much that means to your beloved bridegroom? That you are actually planning to make your calling election sure. And I want you to look out around the room, brethren, because I saw, I think, just about every hand go up. These, if faithful, are parts of the members of the bride of Christ with which we will spend eternity. And I hope those that don't sound just like idle words. When you think of the prospect of spending eternity together with one another, then that experience that we're talking about, how long have we been in the school of Christ? How long have we been in the present evil world? Those experiences that we have shared together this side the veil, we will take with us for all eternity. Remember Brother Russell's beautiful quote that beautiful comment as he begins. Remember what Brother Ray said about January? It's both a looking forward and a looking back. Well, Brother Russell stood there on the portal of that new year, and what did he say? He looked back over the past and he said, "Thanks be to God that His grace has preserved us, kept us from falling through another year. That so many of us are still of one heart and one mind in respect to His word and His service." Is that something to be thankful for, brethren? That these men, look around. These are faces that you've been seeing for 20, 30, 40 years. And they're still there. They're still planning to make their calling election sure. What a joyful prospect that will be. How many of you in this room have children? Whoa. So we can say how many of you have children or how many of you are children, and we get everybody, right? So there's lots of people that have children. Who has the most children? And there's a purpose in this question. Who has the most children? Anybody have more than three children? Okay, we got lots more than three. How about more than five children? The same hand still stand up. We're going, okay, how about more than seven children? Oh, okay. So we have brethren in this room that have more than five children. Okay. How many of you have children that are consecrated? Okay. Raise your hands nice and high. Don't be bashful. This has nothing to do with pride, brethren. This has to do with joy in the Lord. Remember what the brother gave us, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord. That's a joyful experience. Is it a joyful experience, Brother Ray, to have a daughter that consecrates another individual with which you will have the prospective opportunity of spending eternity, to take one of those children with you? What a joy. Okay, how many of you have consecrated children? Several. How many of you have more than two consecrated children? Okay, we have some in the back. More than three? Okay. Some of your brethren have more than two or more consecrated children. Now, we'd like to put that in a perspective. I don't know if anybody is here. We had the privilege last year when we came down through New England, and it was a beautiful, beautiful trip. Thank the Lord for it very much. But when we came down through New Hampshire, how many of you know the brethren? Are there any brethren here from New Hampshire? I haven't seen any, but if there is any. How many of you know the brethren in Hampton, New Hampshire? Okay. How many of you remember a Brother Diamond? And Brother Diamond had how many daughters? Seven diamonds. And how many of those diamonds consecrated? All of them consecrated. What does the Hampton, New Hampshire ecclesia consist of? Brother Diamond's daughters, their husbands, their children, and they've got an ecclesia of about 20, 25 brethren up there in Hampton, New Hampshire, or more. That whole ecclesia came from one consecrated family. There's a brother in Romania some of you have met. His name is Brother Pelicach. He has nine daughters. All nine daughters are consecrated. Their husbands are consecrated. And their class is made up of Brother Pelicach and his nine daughters and their families. How many of you met Brother Viorel Niagu from Moldova last year when he was through? Very delightful brother. We had the privilege of attending and serving at his third daughter's baptismal service this year. But here's a brother. His mother is consecrated. His wife is His grandmother is consecrated. His wife and his husband and his mother and father are consecrated. His two brothers are consecrated. Their three wives are consecrated. And every time someone reaches the age of 15, because they won't let them be immersed before the age of 15, each of the daughters has been consecrated at the age of 15. So what does their ecclesia consist of? The family. And, of course, there's a smattering of other brethren as well. Just think of that. The children there, they have to hold them back. You can't consecrate until you're 15. That's why a lot of the brethren who are consecrated there are 15, because they wanted to before, but... And these are brethren, these are children who have been trained in the truth through their whole lives. These are not just individuals who went to, and I'm not saying any of this to be critical in any respect, but they didn't just have an emotional experience with others and decide on the basis of that emotional experience. This is something that comes through study year after year after year in their families and seeing the examples of their consecrated parents in the school of Christ. And as a result, they want nothing more than to give their lives to the Lord when they arrive at that age of 15. But there's an opposite here, and this is, again, leading to a purpose. In the city of Cucerda, Romania, there were, and several of them have passed away, but there were 77 sisters and three brothers. An interesting ecclesia. But when we asked these questions, it was very interesting this year when we asked these questions there. Because in almost every case, there were like, I think there's like 56 of them left, and every one of them had children, and none of their children had consecrated. It's very interesting. I'm not sure exactly what happened there, but none of those children are consecrated. Now, let's try to put this into perspective, because I know there are several of you here who have children who are not consecrated. We've talked about some who are, but there's another option. Remember Brother Russell's suggestion, and again, this was only a suggestion, and it's not something that we try to prove or anything else, but it's just an interesting suggestion based on Revelation 22, that perhaps each member of the consecrated, each member of the Bride of Christ, when faithful, would be given 144,000 children to raise up to perfection. As a member of the new Eve, as part of the new Adam and Eve, which will be given the world of mankind as their children, that each one, each prospective member, each member of the Bride of Christ would have 144,000 children to raise up to perfection. So think about that. Brethren who have not had children, you're going to get, perhaps, it doesn't matter whether it's 144,000 or not, does it? You're going to be given thousands of children to raise up to perfection. And those of you who have had children will be given children. But what about your own children who haven't consecrated? Did you ever think about that? That just perhaps you would be given your own children who didn't choose to consecrate. And imagine the joy of working together with them and lifting them up to perfection. Perhaps family members who were not consecrated, husbands, wives, parents, children, perhaps those may be members of the family that we're given to lift up to perfection. Co-workers, individuals that you've come in contact with, individuals that you've had special relationships with, perhaps those are some of the individuals that you'll be given the privilege of raising up to perfection. Now, a little bit of a change of pace in our consideration. We're going to ask again some perhaps painful questions, although they shouldn't be. And there are no wrong answers, because I'm going to ask you what you believe. And if you tell us sincerely what you believe, that's the right answer. It may not be the truth, but it's the truth as far as you're concerned. You're giving us a true and honest answer. And that's all we're asking for here. How many of you believe that the Lord is present? Okay. Again, I would encourage you, brethren, not from the standpoint of being critical one of another. That's not the purpose. But look around. The majority of the brethren believe the Lord is present. Why do they believe that? Go up and ask them. If you don't believe the Lord is present, if there's someone that didn't raise their hand, ask them why they believe the Lord is not present. Share your faith, brethren, with those fellow members of the School of Christ. How many of you believe the Lord's reign has begun? Okay? Smaller number of hands. Same point, brethren. Look around. Share the faith with those who perhaps have a different point of view. How many of you believe the times of restitution have begun? Okay? Again, share that faith with others or find out why they believe differently. These questions get perhaps more difficult. Based on Revelation, how many of you believe that Charles Taze Russell was the seventh messenger. Okay. I'm not going to mention this same thing over and over. We're just asking the questions. And again, the purpose is to share your faith with those fellow members of the School of Christ. How many of you believe that he was, Pastor Charles Taze Russell, was the man mentioned in Ezekiel chapters 9 and 10 with the rider's inkhorn? Okay. How many of you believe, based on Matthew chapter 24, that Brother Russell, Charles Taze Russell, was that wise and faithful servant? Okay. You see, we start getting some differences of perspective. And again, as we said, if you're answering those questions honestly, you're right. Oh, Brother Ray. Oh, Brother Ray. That's only, we haven't gotten to the bottom of page one, and there's only 13 more pages to go. As we said, we can go as long as we need to. How many of you have read all of the volumes? How many of you use them in your meetings? Okay, we're going to reverse the perspective now and make it perhaps more painful. How many of you believe that the door to the high calling is closed? That's a hard question to answer when nobody's hands are going up, isn't it? It's a tough question. How many of you believe that the church has no part in the sin offering? How many of you believe that there are no more spirit begotten in the nominal systems? Okay, we have a few that are. And how many of you believe that there will be no future church-state cooperation? How many of you believe that Israel will not be used as a seed, the earthly seed, to bless all the families of the earth? Okay? Huh. How do you summarize 13 pages? And I think perhaps what we will do is leave you with just some general principles. Perhaps you can use, in your walk in the School of Christ, first of all, as we already mentioned, well, we use that for closing. Just a quick mention of some of the Lord's teaching tools. One of the tools that he uses to teach us and train us is signs and symbols. Why does he use signs and symbols? What happens, just to give you an example, I'll cut to the chase here, when I mention the number 12. So your eyes open up, your eyes light up. You think of probably about 13 different things. When I just mentioned the number 12, think of all the places throughout the scriptures, and we're actually going to walk through that, but I guess we ran out of time, that the number 12 appears. What is that? That's a teaching tool. It's a tool that the Lord used so that we can say the number 12 and instantly all these beautiful pictures pop into our mind. You see, that's something that you can carry with you every day of your life. One of the things that I used to tell my students is the only difference between you and I is that I've made more mistakes than you have. And that's probably true here too. And so based on some of the things that I have learned from some of the experiences that I've had from failures, because I think mostly we learn from our failures, I would like to share with you real briefly just some things perhaps that you can carry with you. And these are things that brethren shared with me. These are not from my fountain of wisdom. These are things that, as I was in various experiences, brethren have shared. First of all, very simple. These are simple things that you can carry with you wherever you go, whatever you do, as you remember your responsibilities and your privileges and the joy of being in the School of Christ. And the first principle is very simple, and that is do what you know. Very simple. But that's the principle by which we're judged in the School of Christ, is if we do what we know. Is that scriptural? Certainly. And I know you can all think of scriptures to emphasize that. The second principle, that's the first principle, do what you know. The second principle is look where you want to go. These seem to be very obvious, don't they? Very obvious, don't they? And yet, I appreciate the wisdom that came to me from them. Look where you want to go. What does Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 say? After telling us that wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with all this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, then what do? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Look where you want to go. Don't look down at your own flesh. Don't look down at your own mistakes and failures. Don't look down at the mistakes and failures of others. Look where you want to go. Lesson number 3, from trials and failures, learn and grow. What's the purpose of a failure? You see, what happens in the fact that there's many are called but few are chosen is some people forget to learn from their failures. And so their failures become their obsession. They obsess with their failures and they fall out of the body of Christ. Our failures should be learning tools, stepping stones, to get us to where we need to go. How many of you, coming to the convention today, if you made a left turn when you were supposed to make a right turn, how many of you would sit there for the next 2 weeks criticizing yourself for making that left turn? Okay. Some of us perhaps would. What do we do? When we make that left turn, when we were supposed to turn right, what do? I did a lot of this last year when I was trying to find your houses. If I went by the turn off, I simply went to the next turn off and turned around and went back and found your house. From trials and failures, learn and grow. And lastly, but not leastly, because you will always reap what you sow. See, these are fixed principles, brethren, in the school of Christ. They're unalterable, fixed principles. They're fixed principles of nature. They're fixed principles of the divine nature. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And in closing, quickly, what are the terms of our enrollment in the school of Christ? Is there a scripture that tells us? There's many scriptures that tell us.
Matthew 16:24.
Okay.
Daniel then commanded for me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Okay. That tells us about our walk. Doesn't necessarily tell us about the terms of our enrollment. Right. And terms, that Brother Julius is actually correct, because term of enrollment, I shouldn't have said terms, I should have said term of. Because the terms of our enrollment are exactly what he said. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. But the term, the period of time of our enrollment, is Revelation 2:10. Ti credentios până la muerte, și ti voi da cununa vieți. Now, you have no idea what I said, but you do. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Stop preoccupying with the end. Everywhere I went last year, the common question on brethren's minds, is it close? Is it close? When will it be? What should we preoccupy with? The school of Christ. The lessons that we can learn. These are lessons for eternity. You want to cut short that process? Perhaps we want to bless all the families of the earth. Well, God is not quite in such a big hurry as we are. He has more blessings for the world of mankind and the university of this present evil world. He's not done teaching them yet. And we're not done learning quite yet either. These opportunities for learning will never be repeated throughout eternity. There will never again be a chance for anyone to attend the university of this present evil world. Those experiences will be stored up for mankind and future generations yet unborn to be used for all eternity. for any of us. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 10 years from now. Be faithful unto death. It may be as we're coming to the convention tomorrow morning, as it was in the case of Brother John Trezina, as he and Brother Ken were going to the Chicago convention. It may be in the meeting tomorrow, as it was in the case of a brother from Romania. And it may be as we return home tomorrow, as it was in the case of our dear sister Cora Sundbaum. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life, which is the graduation certificate in the school of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing.
And thank you, Brother Larry, for those beautiful thoughts. You gave us a short course, but you covered a lot of ground. And the curriculum of this school is really a lifetime one, and it is really beyond our ability to even hack into a convention, even if it were a week of duration. Our time is gone, really, and I will ask that you really not leave this room after the conclusion of this service, because the next service, which is a testimony meeting, will start in 8 minutes. So we're going to ask Brother Larry to simply conclude us with a word of prayer, and just relax and just stand, but please don't wander too far, because we'll resume at 4 o'clock. Brother Larry.
Beloved Father, as we come before thy throne of grace, we thank thee for the blessed privilege of calling thee Father. We thank you for the call out of darkness into your marvelous light, for the joyous and blessed privilege of being in the school of Christ. We pray that you would help us to appreciate our experiences, to learn and grow from them, to be more Christ-like, to be more like thy dear Son, that we may have that glorious privilege of working together with you and our beloved Bridegroom in blessing all the families of the earth. We pray for thy guidance and strength in the lives of each one.